You don't have any classroom space, one bathroom, you do the math. You know, it's just, yeah. So we got bathrooms there, it's air conditioned, and if like the light falls, I don't care. So there's some perks to being in there. I don't have to bring chairs, things of that nature. So if people can get past the school thing, we'll be there for, I could easily see us being in there for 5, 6, 7 years. You know, and save as much as we possibly can. Buy a piece of property, build. That's what Josh Tice is doing now. Their church is just an anomaly. They've grown to all over 700 people in 11 years. It's crazy. He's running 3 services in a building that seats about 250. So they're having to build. They're having to do something. So we'll just see. Let God force our hand. But, you know, property, it just depending on what part of the city, and I'm just going by numbers that I've heard. I've not really priced them, but I think it's about $100,000 an acre. I think that's about an accurate figure. And typically you'll get a couple of acres, you know, in a little commercial zone or a residential zone where you can put a church. So to get acreage, again, you're talking bucks, and then to put the building up even more. So it is what it is. It's one of those challenges, you know, and God is able. So we just rent space till we can save and do better. That's kind of where we are. But it's a nice facility, you know, well laid out. We have some bonus areas. We have 4 rooms that we have use of. We have the large areas that you saw, 2 other classrooms, plus a bonus like coffee fellowship room that's they don't even charge us for. Not to mention even the grounds that we have where we can be outside when it's nice. And so it's just a really, really neat setup. We can run games in there. That's basically a gym. It's not a gym, but it's the size of a gym. So I can run games and we can have some fun with our young people. So I'm in no hurry really to leave. I'm just thankful when the air conditioning is working. It wasn't the last couple of weeks and I like lost my religion downtown with them. Anyway, we got it going. I texted my wife during services today and it was working. So amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right. John 21 is where we'll be. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
For the most part,
you have, you know, it's a closed city in some respects, and in many respects, it's open. You know, people are still people wherever I've been. They're very reluctant to open their doors and hold conversation with you. Soul winning, knocking doors is, I wouldn't say non-existent, but it's not the most effective way to get people to church, I've found. It's a venue, but it's not our primary venue. Our primary venue is people loving people, developing relationships with people at work, such like that. And there, to be honest, have been our lasting people that have come, who have joined, who have plugged in. People in our church who have been empowered to reach coworkers, loved ones, and friends, that kind of thing. So, you know, you don't get too often to dialogue with them about the gospel, you know, so a lot of ours is just putting a piece of paper on their door. We use quality materials, you know, full color brochures, the whole bit, and that kind of thing. And that has gotten that's what got the 99 there. But we put out 50,000 pieces. So, and still we had 20,000 left and we're still getting them out. So we're trying to get all them out before we, you know, buy new, because it still says January 25th on there. But, you know, but it still gets people in the door sometime, and then we can preach to them when they get there. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in John 21. Thank you for the wonderful accommodations tonight. Just a joy to finally get a chance to meet your pastor and to be here at this great church. It's an exciting thing being involved in church planning. Amen. John 21. He said, I have till 9:30, so I'll tell you what, we could go from Genesis. No, I'm just kidding. We could go from Genesis to Revelation on that kind of time. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and get into John 21, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 17. When you find it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and see what you have for us tonight. Father, we love you and thank you so much for being God, for being who you are. Thank you that we don't have to be you, that we can just be us and trust you to be you. And then everything is fine when we do that. Help us, Father, to just lean on you, to guide us and direct us. There are those with health issues. There are those with school choices that have to be made and decisions for salvation. And whatever the case may be, we just pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject. 1, 2, 3. Now it's up to me. 1, 2, 3. Now it's up to me. John 21, 1 through 17. The Bible says, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, or in this manner, is how he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They said unto him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on in bread. You know how we Baptists do. You know, anytime we get to do a barbecue, we all in. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And it says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when he had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, the crux of what we're going to talk about is going to come from verses 15 through 17. Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the what time? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Didn't we just read that? Oh, I'm just making sure. Y'all got the same thing in your Bible. Okay. All right. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, feed. Didn't we just read that too? Okay. All right. He saith unto him, how many times?
Third time.
Third time. One, two, three. Now, it's up to me. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know, the number three in the Bible represents all that's real, that's solid, that's complete. There's three persons in one Godhead, yes? There's three divisions to all time, past, present, and future. Jesus arose after 3 days and three nights. Let's add one more. In baseball, three strikes and you got it. So then the question that I thought about was, why did Jesus ask Peter three times if he loved him? Here in John 21, we see Jesus post-resurrection appearance. This is after he died, he was buried and resurrected, and now he's appearing to them again in a post-resurrection mode. So this was later in their journey, spiritual journey with the Lord. But Peter had previously failed Jesus miserably, okay? And in both cases, he failed him three times. I think that's why he asked him three times if he loved him, amen? He fell asleep on Jesus three times in Gethsemane. Remember that? And he also denied Jesus three times after he was arrested. Did he not? You know, these were crucial times in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry when he could not depend on his key New Testament man. And after God has to, often if you think about it, God has to have us mentally and spiritually work back through our failures many times to get us to the place where we were before we fell. Amen. Amen? See, Jesus knew that Peter couldn't feed the Lord's sheep if he was in this situation where he was going backwards in his walk with the Lord, where he was falling asleep on the job and where he would be in denial. Are you following me? And so he had to have him work back through, and he used some questions that he asked Peter, and I want to explore those with you tonight for God to speak to our hearts. Amen? The questions that Jesus asked Peter in our text in John 21. You know, when you think about it, people enjoy hearing their name in conversation, don't they? He used his name quite often. Okay? Using a person's name in conversation makes it personal. And that person is more prone to listen to the other person. Jesus capitalizes on this relational dynamic in some powerful ways. One way is that he forced Simon Peter to look seriously at himself. Notice, he said, Simon, son of Jonas. You know how parents, when you're mad at your kid, it ain't just Jimmy. It's Jimmy Johnson. Come here, boy. And if you're real mad, it's Jimmy Mark Johnson. Come here. Right? You know, you use every name you could think of, even ones you ain't even give him. Huh? He know he in trouble. And if you call him something, you ain't even name him at birth. Oh, my goodness gracious. Right? Okay? And so Jesus called him every name he could think of. Simon, son of Jonas, made sure he knew who he was talking to. Yes? And it caused him to look seriously at himself and to remember his frail humanity and his humble beginnings as the son of Jonas. See, this compound name, Simon, son of Jonas, was used by Jesus three times as opposed to just calling him Simon or just calling him Peter. Sometimes we must just be reminded where we came from. Yes? Peter, like James and like John, probably grew up in a hardworking, simple fisherman's home and where he learned from his father, like Zebedee taught James and John how to catch, clean, and sell fish to make a living. Amen? And so he had to help him, force him to look back seriously at himself as to where he was in his walk with Christ at this point. Okay? He not only forced him to see himself, but he also challenged him to a greater walk of faith. See, Jesus used the same expression, son of Jonas, as I said, three times, once here and twice at other times, once at the calling of Peter to discipleship and another time at Peter's greatest moment of faith. Remember? And so John 1:42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That's his call to discipleship. And then here, at his greatest articulation of faith, Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes? One other thing that Jesus' questions did is it probed his innermost soul. Notice he asked him, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? We'll talk a little bit about the significance of the three times of that in just a second. But one other thing that I want to bring in here is he would ask him, do you love me more than these? More than these. The traditional interpretation of the more than these is that this was a penetrating question that was designed to see what really drove Peter, to see if his true motives were only to see what he could get from the Lord, or rather to see what he could do for Jesus and others. See, do we choose a ministry with financial remuneration in mind above God's will for our lives? That's what we have to say. I marvel at how quickly Peter returned to his first love of fishing. See, he didn't just say, I'm going fishing. He said, I go a fishing. That's different than just fishing. Going a fishing means you're going right back to where you were before you got in with Jesus. Amen. So he was going backwards. Okay. I go a fishing. Okay. And that's not just a southern expression. That just means I'm going back to what I used to do. Amen. Okay. And so I marvel at how quickly he went back to that. You know, rather, Jesus was calling him to be a fisher of men, was he not? He soon forgot about that. This is why Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, more than these fish and the comforts and the revenue that they bring. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to forsake all for Christ, even for businesses, for livelihood, for country, for one another, to serve Christ? That's the question, I think, that's wrapped up in that statement. What's more thought-provoking, I think, here, too, is that Peter sidesteps the specific question of more than these. He never answers it. He never answers that question. He responds only that he loved Jesus. Peter was smart. But see, not he didn't say anything about the fact that he loved him more than these fish. See, most of us respond by silence when we're challenged, don't we? Especially when it gets to deep issues of the heart, okay? But here's the flow. I wanted to come back to this because I want you to see the flow of this threefold exchange so you'd understand the significance of this from the Greek language. You've heard the word agape. You've heard the word phileo. Both are Greek verbs, which means different forms of love. Agape is the strongest self-sacrificing love. Phileo is kind of like, you know, homie and homegirl and home slice and all that kind of love, you know? All right? So the first two times that Jesus addressed Peter, he raised the bar up and he used the word agape. Do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you and like I love the world? And Peter's response was, yes, I phileo you. He didn't come up to the bar. Silence again. Yes, Lord, I like you a whole lot. Second time. Peter, agape me. Do you love me like I love you and like I love the world? A second time, Peter, down here. Jesus is up here. Peter's down here. Peter said, yes, I phileo. I love you like a homeboy. I love you. You're a great friend, mentor. Yes, I love, but I don't know that I love you like you love me. He wasn't going here because he didn't know if he meant it or not. Are you with me? Now, grieved a third time after Jesus asked him, but then Jesus condescends to him and he says the third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Now, the English doesn't bear that out. The English uses the same word three times, but the third time he then condescends and comes down, said, all right, do you at least phileo me? And Peter's response was again for the third time, yes, I phileo you. And he was grieved that he would ask him this question three times. See, although Jesus used the stronger Greek term, Peter was careful never to rise above the lesser Greek term, possibly out of fear that he'd have to eat his words again, as when the cock crowed, remember that? Condescending to Peter then in compassion for his frail humanity and fear of failure, Jesus switches up on him the third time using that lesser word, phileo. Part of the reason, I think, that Peter was grieved may be that he was angry with himself for not stepping up to Christ's pleas, who now had to lower himself to Peter. Okay? You know how sometimes you can just be mad at yourself about something? Peter knew exactly what was wrapped up in the term agape. He understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. The million-dollar question then is this. Do we love Jesus more than our former lives? More than our former lovers? And more than our former lusts? We have to ask ourselves those questions, yes? Let me give you a personal illustration because I like to be transparent. I struggled with choosing to move from Pensacola. I had just bought a home. We renovated it, you know, knocked walls out, the whole bit was there. Still own the home, by the way. There's renters in there. But to start a new church in a strange city, Las Vegas, after having already started one, I'm old. I'm the oldest thing in seminary, 45, 46, 47, trying to step out and start a church. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I got the energy to do this thing again. And so I'm like, you know, it's cushy here. You know, I had a job and everything. My wife was working. We had a home and so forth, and we could make it. But as I look back by hindsight, should I leave? Should I try to go take a church that hasn't established everything, you know, parsonage and the whole bit? Or should I go and just try to start up from scratch and rent again and the whole bit? And the Lord said, go to Las Vegas. So I came. As I look back over the 4 years, God has honored that decision. I served on staff. I was invited to serve on staff at a great church, a 1,000-member church. I was over the whole visitation program. My wife and I, we ran that ministry for the glory of God and whatever else he needed me to do. And so we just did that for the glory of God. They paid me a salary, took me off of a full-time job, replaced my salary, put my kids in his school for free, paid for my for all of my benefits and health insurance. Still carry that today, by the way. Amen. Isn't God good? Give the Lord some praise. Amen. God is good. And so I haven't lost anything. I haven't seem like, you know, when you step out by faith, you know, that you have to eat those words many times. But God has honored that. We're in our dream home. We just bought a home nicer than the house that we had in Pensacola. So God is good. Amen. And so I say that to say this. God honors steps of faith. Does he not? He does. You know, let me give you an alternate interpretation of more than these, just for your thinking. More than these could mean Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Of whom you said before that you denied me 3 times, that you would never be offended in me. Isn't that what he said? Okay. Jesus then is really being sarcastic then in a way, if we take this interpretation, almost provoking Peter to correct the specific wrong that got him in trouble 3 times with the Lord by denying Christ. Amen. When he was confronted by other people. It's as if Jesus would be saying then, oh, yeah, you really sure still you think you're better than these guys who've also risked their lives, by the way, walking with me these past 3 years. Do you really think so? Do you? Yeah. See, I know they have their issues, too. Jesus might have been saying here, scattering along with everybody else when the soldiers took me. So if you think about it, to properly interpret the meaning here, when you think about this, OK, we need to go back to the original setting that necessitated this spiritual lesson in John 21. You got to go back to the source. OK, at the Last Supper, let me take you back. Jesus revealed to his disciples that he would soon be betrayed and turned over to Jewish officials who would crucify him. Yes. He also prophesied of the disciples being offended in him. Did he not? He was who would be fearful, in other words, of being associated with him, that they might meet the same fate. Peter stood up testifying, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Isn't that what Peter said? That's what he said. Matthew 26, 33. It was right after this statement in verse 34 of that passage that Jesus warns Peter that he would deny him 3 times before the morning light. Remember when the rooster crowed? Okay. In verse 35 there, Peter yet reaffirms his loyalty, saying the same words. And all the disciples said likewise, probably intimidated by Peter. Yeah, us too. Right. Shortly thereafter, Peter, James and John accompanied Christ to Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray 3 times for strength. We talked about that. Remember? To face the crucifixion. Jesus asked them to remain awake and alert while he went to pray. Each of the 3 times he returned to find all the disciples asleep, including Peter. Even though all 3 of his key disciples were present and guilty, his first rebuke of Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, James and John were there too, but he was the leader. Amen. So it's like if my key people all like acted a fool while I'm gone, and I go back and I find out that this is gone and this is they ran like 5 people away. I'm not going to all the Sunday school teachers. I'm going to the Sunday school teacher leader. Amen. Because I left that person in charge. And I'm like, what happened? Amen. So I rebuke them through her or through him or through whoever that's in charge of that ministry. Amen. Are you with me? Come on. So here he rebuked them through him because he was the one they were looking to. If he sleep, well, we're going to go sleep. If he fish, I'm going to go fishing, too. Amen. And so he had that kind of an influence on them. So he said, Peter, could not you watch with me 1 hour? That was aimed at all of those disciples, but directed at Peter, the group's natural leader. So from the start, Jesus had a personal agenda with Simon Peter. What about his personal agenda with you? God has a personal agenda for all of us. He had to correct some pride as well as some inconsistencies in the life of this great New Testament church leader. One other thing that this exchange did is that it challenged his will in that Jesus said, feed my sheep. Each time, the same exchange, feed my sheep. Would Simon Peter wind up being a grumpy, tired, and lazy old preacher, or would he surrender his life fully and obediently to God's calling on his life as a preacher and teacher of the gospel? That's the ultimate question. What this meant was a life of being so close then to these stubborn, lazy, trifling old sheep of Israel that he would smell like sheep One of my pastor's favorite sayings is, a shepherd that is going to be a good shepherd ought to smell like sheep. Yes? Amen? You know, I love people, and I want to see people saved. But it involves a sacrifice of time, of patience, of a willingness to be hurt and misunderstood. We've gone through all the above with Desiree, and she's just one example. That's one person in our ministry, okay? But to get back up again the next day and do it all over again, amen? That's where the rubber meets the road. Jamie Escalante, a math teacher who proved that kids could learn calculus, got up every morning from 1974 to 1991 to serve a tough class of East LA high school kids because he was passionate about teaching. And he believed that they could learn when nobody else would. Amen? You know, some will fail, but let's live for the ones who will succeed spiritually. Amen? You know, one of the wisest men of God said, one of the greatest failures of mankind is when good men do nothing. That's one of the greatest failures of mankind. When young ladies who can sing don't sing. When young people who can teach don't teach. When young men who can mentor other young men choose to do other things. That's the greatest failure of the church, is when people who can do something don't use their gift for the glory of God. Amen? Right after this, then we see that Peter says, I go fishing. Forget y'all. That word go in the text that we see here in John 21 means to lead oneself under, to withdraw or to retire as if sinking out of sight. It carries the idea of departing, going away. In other words, fishing, to be a fisher, to completely leave one venue that I've invested my life in and wrapped my heart around this man. And I've abandoned it totally to go back to my old lifestyle. That's the idea that's wrapped up. And I go a-fishing. Peter's language here indicated a wholesale departure from Christ's service and returning headlong back into the fisherman's trade. He even influenced the other disciples, including John, to go with him. And they wondered after Jesus' death and the persecutions that Christians were facing, how they would survive financially. So they made a swift decision to follow him back to fishing. And I want you to notice what happened. Until Jesus got involved. When they first went out, they caught what? Nothing. But when Jesus got involved, they caught a multitude of fish. Amen? And the net didn't break this time. This was one of the most important spiritual lessons, showing Peter and the disciples and us that we can do nothing without God's power and help. Amen? Return as we may to our old ways, rely on our old strength, and trust in our own intellect. All is vain without the power of Christ. Did you hear me tonight? They had fished all night and caught what? But as soon as they listened to what they perceived at first to be a stranger, they let down the net and they caught more than they could handle. They immediately recognized this to be Christ. Yes? Their minds, I'm sure, immediately flash back to the same miracle that Jesus performed in Luke 5 with that great draught of fish where their nets did break for the multitude of fish. But this time, their net did not break. Amen? And so, you know, often when we get away from God, we still win spiritual victories because God is good. Doesn't mean we're good. It just means God is good. Amen? And he's a God of mercy and grace and mercy. And so just because we're saved, he's good to us. Amen. And so not because we recognize God at work in us. Sometimes God just floats you along through your mess and he's good to you. He keeps you from derailing. He keeps that girl, that old flame. She right around the corner and you have no idea why there was a traffic jam right there that detoured you and you had to make a U-turn. Because that you all mad at your wife and everything now and emotions is raw and everything. And that old flame was about 50 feet away and you had no idea. And God deterred you the other way. You mad at the car jam. No, you ought to be glad about that car jam. Amen. Because you would have gone into a worse situation. You know, often when we get away from God, God is still good. God is still just and fair and merciful. And in these victories, they should move our heart to say, finally, as John did in verse 7. Notice there with me once again. It is the Lord. Amen? Amen. It is the Lord. God is good to us, not because we're good, but because he's good. Praise God. Amen. And so I notice also that he came to shore and Jesus had fish already cooking on the coals and fresh baked bread. Notice when they came there, they had that he had the barbecue going. Amen. Remember Jesus' first question from the shore was, children, have you any meat? Remember? Okay. Even though he blessed them to catch 153 fish, Jesus still had even more in store ready and prepared from his endless supply. Amen. He didn't need those 153 fish. He was cooking fish because he's Jesus and he can get fish from wherever he wants to. He can snap his fingers and 20 of them pop up out the water on the grill, already filleted, already scaled and deboned. Now that deserves an amen right there. All right. And so here the fish were already cooking. This was just extra. This was icing on the cake. Amen. You know, and so as unworthy as we are, he is always prepared with blessings to pour out on us, is he not? I'm sure that their minds went immediately back then to Christ's earlier miracle of multiplying the 5 loaves. Remember that? And the 2 fishes. And he used them to serve and feed a multitude of over 5,000 people. Remember that? When afterwards they had 12 baskets full left over. Now, I tried to do the math and figure out the 153 thing with dividing 12. It don't work. So don't even try to go there. It's just an indiscriminate number. I don't know that it means anything. All I know then is if you think about it, if each one of these fish, let's just imagine that they just weighed 5 pounds each. Just imagine. Multiply that by 153. That's a whole lot of weight. That's close to 700-800 pounds. That's about the size of a good sized animal, maybe a small rhino or whatever the case may be. So when you think about the fact that they had 153, that's a lot of weight, plus the wet net is probably another 100, 200 pounds. And they're pulling this up to shore and it didn't break. That's another indication of God's goodness. So he's got fish already cooking. You got more coming in a net you can barely carry and the net don't break and you don't lose none of them. If that ain't grace, I don't know what is. Amen. Amen. All the time. Don't get me started. She's trying to get me started, preacher. See, had they caught nothing, either out of disbelief or disobedience, at letting down their nets a final time, Jesus nonetheless had what they needed on the shore. So it kind of didn't matter what they did, okay? Now they had extra. You know, we often need that extra blessing to get us through those inevitable tough times waiting around the corner, don't we? Amen. Let me give you some closing thoughts from this text I thought were profound just because Jesus is so profound. One thing is that Jesus is not against hard work. He on more than one occasion blessed them with fish to eat and to sell. He's not against hard work. I'm not trying to tell you leave your job. I never said that. Okay? What he was really concerned about with Peter, the leader and the influencer of the disciples, was that he'd keep a proper balance between work and ministry. I talk to people in the corporate world all the time. I was a limo driver and I chit chat with them from time to time. And they tell me most of them can work as many hours as they want and make as much money as they have. Those kind of jobs where the more they work, the more they make. It's just that kind of thing. There's really no time clock when you're salaried and you're in charge of stuff. You can work 70 hours a week if you want to. But if you're the CEO and you hire well and you manage well, and you got your stuff taken care of, you could do that same stuff in 35 hours. Why not do that and give the rest to Jesus? Amen? Amen. Okay? And so it's just a matter of perspective. And so he's not against honest, hard labor. See, Paul and Barnabas worked to support themselves when they didn't have to. Amen. But the ministry was their focus. Yes? Amen. They built tents. Yes? Just likewise, these men did fishing when they needed to, but it should not be our focus. We should be fishing for men, not for fish necessarily. Amen? Okay? But we got to feed our families too, so God understands that. Okay? He's not against hard work. He honored the fact that they worked hard. But he didn't honor the spirit by which they did it. Okay? Number two, Jesus meets us where we are. I thought this was so awesome. You know, he didn't go to the temple and send messengers out to tell the disciples to come to him. He went right out to where he knew they'd wind up on the shore. Yes? He right there. And he wasn't there like this. Nope, he had on an apron. He had on his little utensils. And them fish were popping all up out of the water onto the grill, ready to go. Amen? Amen. Plus the ones they was bringing. That was a party and a half right there, boy. Amen. Yes, indeedy. And so he meets us where we are. Amen? Amen? He went right out where they would be and waited for them, and he served them. God in flesh, cooking dinner for his weary disciples. Amen. That's the kind of God that we serve. That is what saves Muslims, is there is no love in their Allah relationship. There's no love in that. And so for them to be drawn out of that, they're drawn to the fact that ours is a God of love. Yes? And a God of mercy and a God of grace. Not a God necessarily of just rules without relationship. And then finally, one other thought I want to bring out is that Jesus uses what we have. See, they had primitive, breakable nets. We often, and many times, those nets would need mending and repairs, as we saw back in Mark chapter 1:19, where they were mending their nets on the shore. Remember that? Often they would come back and have to fix the nets because they would break from, you know, certain animals may have sawtooth, or they might hit a rock or a reef or something and it tear, and that was their livelihood. So they spent a great deal of time after many of these fishing enterprises repairing and mending their nets. But when Jesus is involved, he makes what we have do the job. Amen? Right. He makes that car just go and go and go and start when it needs to start in that church van. The church van in 30 years of ministry, and I drove some beat up stuff, I'm ashamed to admit it, has never, as I can remember, as I can recollect, never broken down with a van load full of people on it. Where I wasn't able to, with me maybe, but I always got people home and didn't break down. But I'm cool. I'm all right. As long as the people got home and I didn't have any parents mad at me. Amen. But God has always been good in those regards. Have you ever had a car don't ever break down until you get right up to your doorstep and it die right there. Amen. That's God. I don't know why you call that a coincidence. That happened more than once. That's God. Amen. Amen. And so he makes stuff work. Amen. And so I want you to understand that they did not lose one fish in the water. Nor did they lose one fish on the shore when they recognized who gave that fish to them. Yes? Pastor, why don't you go?
You know, a lot to consider when you think about Peter and how much we resemble Peter. You know, I just believe that God knows what we need all the time.